this evening service here in church or at home. Let us begin our service with a prayer of seeking the Lord for his help and receive his blessing.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Our opening psalter tonight will be Psalter 283. O come, my soul, bless thou the Lord thy Maker, and all within me bless his holy name. And what follows in 383 verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading tonight is found in the second epistle to the Corinthians. We'll begin with chapter 2, verse 12, and we'll continue on till the end of chapter 3. So 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, all the way to the end of chapter 3, the scripture tonight in connection with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. So verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who is also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? But if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So far the reading of God's holy word tonight. Let us now confess together with the words of the Apostles' Creed, the 12 articles of our undoubted Catholic or universal Christian faith. And what a precious confession in these so well-known words. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now draw near to God in prayer and seek His blessing upon our gathering. Faithful, merciful, gracious God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Thou art the eternal and the infinite fountain of all good. And Lord, therefore it was fitting when we came before Thee in our first song, Bless the Lord, O my soul, with all my heart, forget not one of Thy benefits. Dear Lord, Thou knowest how forgetful we are of the good things, and how we can remember for years and years the bad things. Please, will Thou give us this evening a change of mind and heart? And as we come before Thee, Lord, receive us graciously. Again, we come so infinitely short of Thy mercy, of Thy glory. We come so short of our purpose for our existence. And we confess this evening, Lord, that we transgress, miss our purpose from the day that we were conceived. And Thou knowest how we fail to honor Thee in nearly every moment of our lives, consciously or unconsciously. And Lord, if our eyes are open for that, and please open the eyes for that, then we realize how we need the constant ministry of Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. May He increase, not only in beauty, but also in His value, in His needed intercession. And may, O Lord, as we begin this evening service and also this prayer, our eyes be fixed on Him, that for Christ's sake and for His merit's sake, Thou wilt graciously hear and answer our prayer. And Lord, we come to Thee because there is no one else to pray to. All other gods have ears that don't hear. Thy eyes and thy ears, which the Scripture speaks about, are open to the cries and the sighs of thy people. And Lord, what a comfort that is. Jeremiah felt or asked thee not to hide thee from the breathing of his soul. So weak was his prayer life become. And yet, he breathed out his desires, and thou heard him. We come to thee, Lord, because everything that thou hast revealed of thyself encourages us to come to thee. Even though we are all like the prodigal son, for we have left thee and squandered every gift thou created us with in our original parents. We are no more worthy to be called thy sons or thy daughters. And yet, Lord, thou hast chosen sinners to become sons and daughters again. Thou hast revealed in thy word that thou art a God who is willing to make sinners the brothers and sisters of thy own son, as adopted children in the family of God. What an astounding revelation. And thou hast revealed, Lord, that thou dost this at the dear cost of thy own Son, to make it possible for thee to receive sinners back into thy own eternal habitation. And we pray tonight that our hearts and eyes may be open for this incredible gospel truth. We plead with thee, Lord, to send the power of the Holy Spirit upon us and within us, both in preaching and in listening. We pray that thou wilt teach us to pray. But teach us, Lord, what we are to consider this evening in this first petition of this so beautiful prayer. Thy name be hallowed. And Lord, we thank thee for having given us the Lord's Prayer to guide us in how to pray and what to prioritize. And we ask thee this evening to teach us to pray. Maybe we have memorized the Lord's Prayer. We know it frontwards and backwards. But that doesn't mean, Lord, we've ever prayed it. That we've ever really gotten into the spirit of it. And we pray tonight that thou would teach us, O Lord. That thou would teach thy children in our midst to come to thee, as we heard last week, as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with liberty, with childlike reverence. O, cast out of the heart of all thy children the fear. Give them that liberty, Lord, to address thee, even in their smallest frames of heart. For that is the privilege thou hast given to all those born into the family of God. And so teach, O Holy Spirit, as the mother would teach her children, the young ones. So teach thou, O blessed Spirit of God, that we may with liberty come into the presence of the Father through that only way open in Jesus Christ. Now tonight, as we may reconsider this first petition, make it all fresh and new and teachable. Make us teachable. And make us to see, Lord, what is intended in that petition, as well as what is revealed in that petition. And so we plead that we may experience the ministry of Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, as it says, helping us in our infirmities. We know not what to pray as we ought. But oh, sweet truth indeed, that Thy Spirit itself maketh intercessions for Thy church with groanings which cannot be uttered. And Lord, will Thou please open the eyes of all those who are unsaved of what they miss, that they may no more be content to live apart from Thee is death, it says. O God, will Thou create a restlessness in the hearts of those who are not in Christ. We pray indeed that Thou use the circumstances of the world in which we are to make us lose our securities in things that are absolutely not secure. That we may have that gift of that faith, O God, to indeed be anchored in the rock of ages. O God, we beseech Thee to break through all the barriers and all the hindrances and to indeed create today and living, needing of Thee in our lives. Search us even through this message this evening. Search out, Lord, those sins we allow, that we regard or treat with honor as guests, instead of fighting, fleeing, hating them. For Thou hast said in Thy word, if we iniquity regard, Thou wilt not hear. And so search us, Lord, also by this message this evening, whether our focus and whether our intention are upright. So again, we lift up to Thee the needs of our times. And Lord, though everyone is now speaking again about how to restart our former life, we pray that Thou wilt help us not to restart our former life, but that this may become the beginning of a new life. As Thy judgments are filling the earth, are paralyzing large sections of our nation, rightly or wrongly, Lord, that's up to Thee to answer, but it is happening, and we pray that as Thy judgments fill the earth, that Thou wilt teach us men that we are but men, and that the many, many be brought to sound conversion. O God, visit this earth with Thy reviving spiritual power. And we know that revival isn't just filled up churches. We've seen in 9/11 how churches were filled again. But nothing changed in the nation. We know revival, Lord, is bent knees, is devoted hearts, is lives that become obedient to Thee. And we beseech Thee, O God, to work that in us, in our families, in our churches, in our denominations, in the churches abroad, but also in the world, in those that are ungodly and unchurched and completely antagonistic and hateful against anything that is Christian. And we beg Thee, Lord, let us witness that the form of Christianity that is so abundant in our country be exchanged for real godliness, for the living power of Thy Spirit working upon and through Thy people. As we read here in the Scriptures, Lord, that the glory of God may be seen in the life of Thy people, that they may be changed into the same image from glory to glory by Thee, O Spirit of God. We implore you to bless each of our leaders in authority over us. Let wisdom, common sense prevail rather than political points to score or personal agendas to advance. Lord, bring us to truly together in this time of need. Help us to discover the true values. It's not in the possessions. It's not in the riches. It's not in the powers that we have. But help us to discover again that the true joy of life is in relationships with our loved ones, with our families, and above all, with Thee. And Lord, we pray that that indeed may be the fruit of this trial. Use our distress and pinch that we feel to open our eyes also for the real needs of others. We have lived always in prosperity. I personally have never felt hunger. Never felt, Lord, what so many feel all their lives. Hunger. Poverty, injustice. And so please bless our time to open our eyes for the real needs that a large majority of the nations of the world experience daily, with sickness and death around them. So, blessed Lord, we lay these matters before Thee. For Thou hast said, open Thy mouth wide, and I will fill. Fill us with what is needed. Teach us what we know not. Guide us in Thy truth. Take away what hinders us. Help our children to concentrate in the home living rooms, Lord. It's a challenge. It's so difficult that what we are facing. And yet we thank Thee that we can speak to them and be with each other in this way. But again we implore Thee, Almighty, that Thou would lift this scourge and cause us to dwell together again in our church families, in church buildings, to worship Thy name. And may all this evening be to the honor and glory of Thy holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalter 78 will be our following psalter for this service. Grateful praise. The Lord, I will praise Thy name. Thou hast set me free, nor suffered foes to claim a triumph over me. What follows in the three verses of Psalter 78? One of the statements that I've shared with you before has been changing my prayer focus is a statement by Luther. Many years ago, I came across this word of Luther, which he said, prayer is not wrestling with God's reluctance to bless us. Prayer is taking hold of God's willingness to bless us. Now, friends, that's a statement worthy to frame and to hold before your eyes and to remind yourself of each time when you and I turn to God in prayer. We're not seeking to overcome a reluctant God. That was the whole point of the parable in Luke 11 of the man in his house with the needy neighbor looking for loaves of bread. He was an unwilling, reluctant friend inside. That is not the God we are praying to. That's not the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is willing to bless us. And there's all kinds of biblical support, not only that one from Luke 11 that I just mentioned, but an unforgettable scripture to me personally has been also John 4, verse 23, the last part. These words just stood out, and they still stand out. When Jesus says to the Samaritan woman there in that conversation, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Before you and I seek God, God is seeking you. That Samaritan woman was not seeking for God. She was not seeking for Jesus. She was not seeking for the Father. She came for some water. Right there, Jesus came. And what is Jesus? He is the representation of the Father. And He says to her, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. As you pray, be convinced of this truth. There is a God who is seeking you before you begin to seek Him ever. And if you are earnestly seeking God in your prayer life, it is only the fruit of the earnestness of God seeking for you. And again, another scripture that really needs to open our minds to the fact that we do not come to a reluctant God. Again, a scripture that so clearly speaks is the last verse of Acts 3. It is after Pentecost, after Peter begins to preach, and he's preaching to all kinds of people who probably personally were involved and crying, away with him, away with him. And listen to what God says through Peter to these people. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from His iniquities. What is your biblical view of God when you pray? It's the question I want to ask before we look at the first petition. How do we view this divine being that we're praying to? Is He in false image in your mind, or is it a biblical revelation? A God who is revealing Himself as a God willing to bless us. And yet let us never forget that the power of our prayer is not in how you pray, not in what you pray. The power of your prayer is not in what you feel when you pray. The power of our prayer is in whose hands we lay our prayer. That's the power of prayer. Thomas Watson, I think, is the one who said, prayer is like an arrow that we put in the hand of the interceding high priest Jesus Christ, who will indeed cause it to reach the throne of God. That's the power of prayer. It is in whose hand we lay our petition. So that reminds us all of what we, in brief, looked at in the previous sermon on Our Father, which art in heaven, that right away here in the beginning of prayer we're reminded to have a childlike reverence, and the Catechism says that it might excite in us, that it may stir in us, that it may just indeed fill us with the childlike reverence and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith, and our parents will refuse us earthly thanks. Let's then turn tonight to the first petition, and let's listen first to the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 122, what is that first petition? Hallowed be thy name. And the answer is never failing to impress me. The exposition of this, they say, is, hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, to glorify, and praise thee in all thy works in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further, also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Now, in this answer of the Catechism exposition on the first petition, there's two things that jumped out to me in their teaching. First, what this petition reveals. Let's begin with that, which is the second part of the answer. Yeah, it reveals our purpose of living. That's what this first petition is reminding us of. Yeah, our purpose of living. That's what it reveals. And the second thought and the second answer, part of this answer, what are we asking when we ask, hallowed be thy name? And that is simply that we are asking the Lord to enable us to fulfill our purpose. Now let's first look at what is our purpose. Why are you existing on this earth? And children of God, why are you saved? What is the purpose of that? Because the Lord's Prayer was primarily given to God's disciples. As we saw earlier in one of the previous sermons, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that God gives to His disciples. It's disciples' prayer. So why are you saved? And why do we, in the larger context of that, exist? And then secondly, how do we fulfill our purpose? So let's consider then, what is the first petition revealing? Often, when we ask a person, is there anything to pray for? What can I pray for you? We get a variety of answers, don't we? And they go, good answers, but answers like, well, maybe pray that God would remove the cross. Pray for endurance. Pray that my child may make a right decision. Pray that my health may be restored. Or pray that I may be success at the interview, my new job. We throw out these specifics to each other as we ask. And yet, in some way, these answers are all totally secondary. What our answer really ought to be first is the first petition. And you don't really hear people say that. You don't hear people say, well, please pray that God's name be hallowed. That's all. We don't usually think that way. And yet Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, that is first and foremost to be our petition. And our prayer labor is first to be, oh God, let thy name be hallowed. Now friends, let's look at that, why that is, the way that Jesus framed the prayer in this first petition like he did. And the answer, that's where came my first thought from, what does this petition reveal, the answer gives us a direction about the purpose for our existence. Why do you exist? Why are you living? Why are you existing? There is really only one purpose. The purpose is to glorify or sanctify or hallow. Children, the word hallow, it means to glorify, to make God great, to make Him beautiful, to somehow reflect Him is what the word hallow means. Yeah, that we may honor Him. Our purpose is not to grow old. Our purpose is not to get married. Our purpose is not to be successful. Our purpose is not to be rich or mighty or powerful. Our purpose is to glorify or hallow God's name. That's why we are created. We were created to be reflectors. God designed our bodies and our minds and our soul, and He decorated us with the images and with the qualities to be reflectors. You know what reflectors are, children? When you drive along the road at night and it's dark, and all of a sudden you see a little red or light, that's a reflector. That's what you and I are. We were to reflect the glory of God in all our existence. And if we miss that purpose, we are a failure. You could be on the highest rank of the social ladder, of the political spectrum. You could be the most successful person. If you don't glorify God, you are a failure. Totally. The world may put you on a pedestal and they may make you a part of the Hall of Fame. In God's book, you are a zero. Why? Because you didn't reflect Him. That's the truth, isn't it? That's why in Jeremiah 9, the prophet reminds Israel, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the rich man glory in his riches, let not the mighty man glory in his might." Don't have an ego affair with your power and with your riches and with your mighty things and with your wise things. It's not about your ego. God says, let him glory in this, that he understands, that he knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, and for in these things do I delight. See, if I turn to the last book of the Bible briefly with you and look at Revelation chapter 4, it's a beautiful summary of why you and I were created. Revelation 4, the last two verses, verse 10 and 11. Let me read it to you. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory, the honor, and the power." And now listen to this last statement. "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and they were created." I was made. I'm existing to give God pleasure. How? By reflecting His glory in my devotional love to Him with all my heart and mind and strength, and my devotional love to my neighbors, even those who make my life a pain, annoy me, who are hostile enemies. Just as Jesus loved. Wow. Do you live like that? Are you a reflector? Am I? In Revelation 5, we see a multitude of people. Listen to this. "And every creature which is in heaven." Now, before I read it, let me ask you a question when you listen to it. Are you part of this group? which group? Of this group. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that were in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Jesus that sitteth upon the, or upon God, I mean, unto God that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Are we part of them? Is my life characterized by a life that is devoting myself, bowing down, giving honor, praise, glory, thanksgiving to God? That's what we were made to do. That's what gives God's pleasure. And we're made for His pleasure. You ask, okay, now how do we then glorify God? How do you do that then? Give some more instruction on that, please. What's that look like? Do I glorify God when I sing psalters? Do I glorify God when I come together in prayer as a family or in church? Do we glorify God mostly when we come to church to worship Him in a worship service? Well, our catechism congregation broadens this quite a bit. Let's read that again. Notice that our catechism says that we glorify God in our whole lives, that we may order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, our words and actions, that Thy name be honored and praised on our account. You know, you glorify God every day of the week. That's how it's supposed to be. We are to glorify God 24 hours, 7 days a week. Wherever you are, in your shop, in your kitchen, along the road, with the annoying person in front of you cutting you off, we are to glorify God in every one of those situations. Now, to hallow His name is not just when we come together in a pious setting. Friends, to glorify God is not when you put on your Sunday suit and sit in a church pew or stand on a church pulpit. That's not necessarily glorifying God. Certainly not the limit of it. Let's be honest. We barely spend 3 hours a week in this place or in your home. There's 168 hours every week, and 3 hours of them we spend in church. That would not be qualifying for the worship of God. And if you add to that your personal devotional times, when you may sit with your scriptures and books and prayer time in the evening or morning or both, and maybe your meditation time, let's add another 7 hours per week to this. 3 hours on Sunday, that's 10 hours. Is that the limit of worship time? Now, according to our catechism, that's not the limit at all. That's barely the beginning. I'd say that is the secret fountain. And if you don't maintain those 3 hours in church every Sunday, and if you don't maintain those hours every day with the source of the secret source of godliness, reading the scripture in prayer, indeed, then it is impossible to glorify God in your whole life. Notice that our whole lives are to reflect God's glory. To glorify God is a full-time event. It's not limited to an hour here and an hour there. There's one thing we need to learn tonight, that the hallowing of God's name takes place, or ought to take place, every moment of the day. Where does it begin? Notice our catechism. It begins in your thought world. There's a lot of thoughts going on in our mind. Thousands. Experts say 70,000 thoughts a day pass through our mind. Don't know how they ever counted that up, but I wouldn't doubt that they are right. How many of these thoughts hallow the name of God? David says in one of his psalms, I hate vain thoughts. Vain thoughts, add to vain thoughts, proud thoughts, selfish thoughts, unthankful thoughts, grumbling thoughts, jealous thoughts. Let's hallow God's name. And here, the most excusable sin that we find in church, worrying thoughts. That hallow God's name? No, it doesn't. None of these thoughts ought to rise up in our heart. None. They ought not to ever be there, but they do. We know that. At least if you know yourself. There is a constant stream of thoughts that are wrong. Oh, if our hearts only would be the fountain of crystal we used to be. I love that phrase. I love that picture. I think it's Thomas Boston who said that. Our hearts used to be a fountain of crystal, and only crystal streams of purity flowed out of us. Thoughts that were holy, that were pure, that were loving, that were gentle, that were content. That sounds like heaven. No, that is heaven. That is indeed what it is and will be on the new earth when God will restore his children and take away forever the fountain of these unclean thoughts in us. As we came out of the hand of our Creator, friends, our thoughts were vehicles in which we reflected our Creator in devotion, in love, in care, in gentleness, in loving kindness, in purity. It was just like flowing out of us, like constantly. It actually hurts, isn't it, to reflect on that. Because now we know what comes out of our hearts are just foul. We don't want to even share the inner stream of our thoughts with each other. Right? And hallowing thy name begins in our thought life. Our catechism here instructs us rightly from Scripture. Now thoughts overflow in words and action. And children, maybe you like this picture, but if our thoughts are the locomotive, then our words and our action are the boxcars that be coming after it. And so our thoughts are to be pure, so are our words and our actions, like boxcars that are loaded with deliveries of grace and of care and of thoughtfulness and loving kindness. What would our lives be beautiful if we could hallow the name of God? And we would ride into the life in our family, in our living room, as we play with our brothers and sisters, and as we work along with our moms and dads, and as we live as families together. What would it be awesome if out of our thoughts would drive these little boxcars full of presence of grace and loving kindness and honesty and gentle ways of dealing with each other. Instead, so often, we ride boxcars loaded with bitterness and backbiting and insincerity and selfishness and judgmentalism and gossip and unkindness. How far we fail. Our entire life is to be directed and ordered so that we may glorify and honor the name of God through our actions. Yes, congregation. Our thoughts, our words and actions were to reflect what is invisible of God. Like I said, a reflector. Jesus says that. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine that men may see your works and then see what? see your Father which is in heaven. Through what? Through your works. Through our actions. Through our words. It is through our words that our Creator's character becomes visible to the eye. It is through our actions that our Creator's character and being becomes feelable to our touch. Now, you see that glorifying God doesn't just refer to a church service. It's a matter that touches every aspect of our lives. This hallowing of His name. As I was meditating on this, I opened the book of Proverbs just randomly. And I took the chapter in front of me to start reading that through the lens of hallowing His name. And in that one or two chapters I read, I came up with these thoughts. How I do my commercial action. Trading, buying and selling, using weights and measures. That was the verse. How I do that will hallow His name. I mean, what a trivial thing that is. Or what a daily thing that is. Yes, the way you treat your customers. The way you sell your things. The way you are honest. That's how we hallow His name. And I read a verse about anger. Well, anger can be correct. There's righteous anger. But how do I handle my anger? How do I deal with good anger? How do I hallow His name? And I reflect the glory of God, who is also having anger about sin. Do I reflect that? And I read a verse about contentment. How are we content with our little? Or how are we generous with our much? Is how we are going to hallow the name of God. That is how we reflect Him. And I read a verse about obedience to your parents, children. When you obey your mom and dad and honor them as you should, and you hallow the name of God, because that's what God does, or that's what God requires. That reflects the love and the respect and the honor. Also, when your parents are older. Matter of fact, I read a verse in Proverbs about respecting your parents when you are older. And we hallow the name when we take care of our elderly parents. And I read a word about talebearing. Talebearing is gossiping. Do we hallow the name of God? Are we a sealed pit? Or are we a serving tray? When we hear unfavorable things about other people, do I hallow God's name in the way I deal with the character and the failures of other people? Every aspect, and I can go on like this through the whole book of Proverbs, constantly there is a reference to the hallowing of God's name. And you see that when we read in our catechism, when it says that we must not by our words and our thoughts and our actions blaspheme the name of God. Now mind you, it's not Shimei that blasphemed the name of God only when he cursed David, the anointed of the Lord. It's not the atheist that curses God and blasphemes Him when he says there is no God. It is God's children too that blaspheme His name when we don't reflect the image of God the Father. When we unhallow Him as the people of God, individually, and corporately, children of God, when we act as the body or as the believer coldly or haughtily or unforgiving or belittling or disrespectful, you and I blaspheme the name of God. And we'll see that secondly after we sing together first. So let's sing first together as we reflect on this. Also in the psalm, that psalter that we will sing. 175. Come ye people, bless our God, and tell his glorious praise abroad. And how do we do that? Well, partially by how we live. Who holds our soul in life. Never lets our feet be moved. And so it follows then in 175. Let's sing all four verses. Hallowed be thy name. Children of God, may I once more address you. This is catechism section is speaking about the life of thanksgiving. It is speaking, first of all, to those of you who've been touched and drawn by the grace of God. And as a child of God, as a child of this Father, we are to hallow the name of the Father. As a child of God, you live in a fishbowl. I may use that expression. What does that mean? The world is watching you. You make a profession of the name of Christ, then those around you are watching you. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 1, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ as a sweet savor of God. Now that phrase, that sweet savor of God, comes back in the scripture we read tonight from 2 Corinthians. Most often that scripture is applied to the ministry of the word. And that is correct, but that's not the extent of it only. When Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that are perishing. And so he goes on about speaking and about being a savor. Savor, that's the word aroma. That is the word smell of Christ, of God. I think it ties in beautifully with this hallowing in His name. Yeah, this scripture verse on 2 Corinthians that implies that we interact with other people. And we do, don't we? It implies that we have impact on other people. We do. The question tonight is not whether I influence, am I influencing others? That's not the question. You are. Every one of us is. The question ought to be, what influence do I have? What is the aroma that I leave behind? Am I a sweet savor of Christ, of God? Am I hallowing His name in the way I speak to others? And you're old, and you come in the hospital, and you are in a nursing home, or you're sick, how do you treat your nurses, your doctors? Am I a sweet savor of Christ? When I run into some frustrating situations, when I all of a sudden face a big loss or face an uncomfortable situation, am I a sweet savor of Christ? If I meet someone once, am I a sweet savor of Christ? Am I hallowing His name? Am I living, acting in such a way that the name of God, which I carry and am to carry out, is honored and praised on my account? Don't forget that each interaction counts. Our God does not believe in coincidences. There's nothing random in God's providence. The people you meet tomorrow were arranged in heaven for you to meet. The people we interact with at work wasn't your choice. It's God who put you together with those men and women. Now, this is all in God's providence. And so there is nothing that is not purposed and purposeful in our life. Glorifying God and hallowing His name is leaving behind the aroma, the perfume of the glory of God. Friends, this is how deep this first petition goes. I am to reflect the character, the being, the devotion, the gentleness, the loving kindness of my Father. Children of God, you called to be the living epistle of the invisible God in a world that doesn't want to hear about Him. But if they listen and see you and hear you, touch you, interact with you, they ought to walk away asking, what did I just smell? What is this wonderful perfume? Yeah, no, I don't want to be mundane, but sometimes people ask, what kind of deodorant do you use? It smells good. Well, let's spiritualize that. Wouldn't that be awesome if people begin to ask, what is it that makes you smell with this aroma of this love, of this incredible sense you are different? What is it? Those are the opportunities. This is how we glorify God. This is how we best evangelize. Not having a quick conversation. That can be an evangelizing as well. But as we interact, and as we show, and as it were, waft this aroma of God into their lives. And that begins in your household. If it doesn't begin there, it means nothing to your children. You could be the most wonderful man outside, To everybody else, you could take your shirt off for them and be a nice guy. Be a nice one. But if you're not at home, it's questionable if it's genuine. The most searching test of true godliness is not in public. It is in the most private relationships of our lives, whether we will hallow the name of our God. So please be aware that every moment of your life and every meeting of your life is a potential kingdom shepherding moment. Now, there is nothing trivial about that. That's maybe the only time you may meet the person. And maybe that's the only time you have an opportunity to let them smell the savor of life. What they do with that and what God will use it for is not your responsibility. Children of God, it is our calling to hallow His name. What a solemn calling. How will I ever do that? Who is sufficient for this? This is something that the Apostle Paul also says in the chapter we read. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He writes in this chapter that God causes him always to triumph in Christ. Paul was a man like you and me. He had his shortcomings, he had his character flaws, he had his sin issues, he had his bosom sins, just like you and I do. But as we get to know him through the pages of the Scripture and through the interactions with other people, we see the glory and we taste the aroma of Jesus Christ in this man. How did he become like that? You notice in the last verse of chapter 3, we have the secret. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul says we are facing the open manifestation of the glory of God. Where? Not in Moses, but in Jesus. There's none who hallowed the name of the Father more than Jesus. Jesus is the living commentary on what hallowing the name of the Father means. And therefore Paul says, brethren, focus, behold, study, look on the face, listen to the voice, look at the interactions, look at the reactions, look what Christ did, how he spoke, how he touched people's lives. And the more that we behold the glory of the Lord in this mirror of God, as it were, we will be changed. We will be changed into the same glory from glory to glory. By who? By the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit who is the agent. It is the Son who is the means. It is the Father who is the focus. And it is that what the Scriptures here set before us. And that's also what our catechism so beautifully expounds. And I've started on the last part of the answer. And now my second thought, we will have to consider the first part of the answer briefly. What does it ask? It asking that thy name be hallowed. The task is far too big for our shoulders. And so it takes the calling to hallow the name back to God and asking, Lord, please enable me to hallow thy name. And how do we do that? Now, the answer of our Lord's Day will be considered in the following Sunday because it is an important answer. Let me just read it to you. The way that God enables us to hallow his name is by a deeper knowledge of him. And that's what we're asking for. Lord, grant us first Yeah? Grant us that foremost, rightly to know Thee. To know Thee first. That's where it starts. And as we know Thee, that we may sanctify and glorify Thee and praise Thee. And how do we get to know God? By looking at His works. By looking at His works in which He displays His power, His wisdom, His goodness, His justice, His mercy and truth that are clearly displayed. So the key to us hallowing His name is a more deeper personal knowledge of God. And congregation, we're asking in this first petition for a deeper intimacy with God. Intimacy, I learned once in China by a man who couldn't speak English very well. Intimacy, into me see. And I said, yeah, that's it. That's what intimacy is. Into me see. And that's what we're asking for. Lord, may I see deeper into Thee. May I see deeper into Thy heart, deeper into Thy glory, deeper into Thyself. May I know Thee more. May I have a deeper knowledge of Thee. For friends, if I am more awed by God who He is, I will more hallow His name. My. Because when you're awed by God, you can't stop referring to Him. You can't stop wanting to honor Him. You can't stop wanting to hallow Him. And therefore, in the first petition, we're asking the Lord for a deeper knowledge of Himself. The more you know God, the more you explore His incredible beauty, the more that you dive into the deep things of God. And the only one who can reveal those to us is the Spirit who lives inside God. But He also lives inside of you, children of God. That same Spirit that lived in Jesus lives now in you. And it is He who takes the deep things of God and makes them known to you. Through what? Through the Word. And so, hallowing His name, we're asking the Lord, please, Lord, open these Scriptures more to me. Open Thyself more up to me. Let me know Thee deeper and more, so that I see in everything around me Thy wisdom, Thy goodness, Thy justice, Thy truth. And then, as I see it, and as I stand in awe of it, that very sight may begin to reflect upon myself, and may begin to reflect through me. And that is the first petition. Hallowed be Thy name. What a beautiful prayer this is. It has to be the first one, and it should always remain the first one. And in some way, God's children will never cease to desire more and more to have this petition fulfilled. Paul prays, oh, that I may know Him. That is, so that I may hallow Him. And I strive for the mark of the price of the high calling. What is that mark? What is that man looking for? What does he want? Conformity to Jesus Christ. Why? Because nothing hallows the name of God the Father than when I may be conformed to Jesus Christ. Well, dear friends, we have enough to take along this evening. Someone wrote, when prayer becomes secondary in our lives, that means God has become secondary in your life. And therefore, if our present troubles that we're facing in our nation, if our present distress that we face in this church gathering, not being able to gather, gets us to pray more, then our troubles aren't harming us at all. they're benefiting us. If this all begins to weigh upon us more, that we begin to cry to God and needing Him, and really we are only greatly profited by the trials in our life. And so as we part, children of God, may I once more plead with you. There are people living around you that are not saved. There are people you meet with, there are people in your family that are not saved. And maybe you will be the preacher, the reflector of God, to attract other people to seek the Lord. See they in you and me what is the priority of living. Taste they in us something of this. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. Let's pray. Faithful Lord, thank thee for exhorting us tonight and reminding us that the hallowing of thy name is the primary focus and task we have in our creation, but also especially for thy church and their redemption. And Lord, we must confess with deep grief tonight that we fail utterly, often. And we pray to help us to grieve truly and be sorrowful about the many opportunities we miss to hallow thy name. And we beg thee, Lord, that this week thou wilt give us more and more to observe thy glory, that we may learn to know thee deeper, more intimate, may see the glory of thy being reflected in the works of nature, in the works of providence, not only in the good things, but also in the justice matters. And Lord, may we stand more in awe of thee. May our hearts be more ravished with thy glory, that our mouth cannot be silent, and our lives may reflect humbly, joyfully, consistently also, thy glory. To live near to thee, and to live nearer to thee. O God, what is that a blissful thing? And may that be the portion of all thy children among us. And especially use us then, Lord, to become a vehicle of testimony, of allurement to the unsaved. That it may stir or touch their conscience. That it may minister to them. And that we may be, as many have been used, to draw totally indifferent people to inquire and to seek for thee. So go with us in this week again. Bless us in our labors, in our families, also in the schooling, Lord, that our children are having. Some of them are all homeschooled, but the challenges that that brings also for the teachers that are leading our families or children in much busier assignments also for them. And just pray that thou would bless this all. Help us in our labor. Thank thee, Lord, that all of our members so far may have their full-time work and at least have been able to provide. Some of us indeed are feeling the limitations in the merchant world, and Lord, will thou also provide in these matters. And so graciously remember us all and look upon us in grace. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 451. If you got to 450, then keep paging in your Psalter, about two pages. And there's an 451 without a number. And we're going to sing verse 1, 2, and 10. Our Father, clothed with majesty. And then what follows in 1, 2, and 10. This week on Wednesday night, I hope to lead again a study in the Holy War. And may the Lord also bless that. Receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.